Now, we could give you all a very warm and sincere word of welcome tonight to this special service in memory of one of our beloved members here in our church and elders as well, foundation member, Mr. Harry McDermott. We thank you so much for coming. It's good to see you, and we welcome you warmly in the Saviour's name. And we trust that God will bless each and every one, and that you'll be very conscious of God's nearness and blessing in your own heart and life and family. At this time, we're going to sing a hymn that was very special to our brother Harry, and that's hymn number 483 in your hymn book there, 483. There's a Saviour from all sin. If you only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. John George Govan, the writer of this hymn, the founder of the Faith Mission, and we're going to stand together as we sing 483, There's a Saviour from all sin. Now let's just take a moment or two and still our hearts in the presence of Almighty God, praying for God's blessing tonight, his nearness, his presence in this meeting, praying for his speaking voice and his blessing upon everything that is said and everything that is done. And let us unite our hearts together in prayer. If you love the Lord, pray with us. Enter into the spirit of prayer and pray that God will visit us in a very real and personal way, and that his great name might be glorified as we consider tonight the memory of our good friend and brother, Mr. McDermott. Let us pray. Father, tonight we thank thee that we draw near to the throne of grace in that precious name that is above every name. We thank thee, O God, for the true Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we thank thee, O God, tonight for the words of Scripture, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. We thank thee tonight that salvation is of the Lord. And we rejoice, O God, that it's a gift freely bestowed, not earned by our own works of righteousness or anything that we can do, but freely received from a loving and compassionate God. And Father, tonight we pray that thou wilt be one of our number. We ask, O God, that the presence of God and the reality of God's blessing and salvation might fill this place this evening. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we can commit our way unto thee. We thank thee, O God, that we can entreat thee to draw near to us. And Lord God, wherever we seek thee, thou art found. And any place becomes hallowed ground. And O God, tonight we pray that you will save us and deliver us from just going through the format and the routine of another meeting. But may there be something different, something unusual about this service. Something that none can deny, because the Lord himself has drawn near. May everything, O God, that would rob thee of thy glory be put far from our thoughts and far from our minds tonight. And O God, we pray that as we remember thy servant and our friend and our brother, Mr. McDermott, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to bless his memory to each and every one of us. We thank thee, O God, that thy word says that the memory of the just is blessed, and their works do follow them. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the memory of one who has gone to be with thyself. We thank thee, O God, that even now he is in the presence of the King, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with the Savior that he loved, with the Savior that he so faithfully and humbly served for many, many years. And Lord, we thank thee for the encouragement that Harry has been to us in life, and the challenge as well that he has left behind. And O God, tonight we pray that each and every one here might be wise and consider their latter end. And that, O God, many in this very service will come to know Harry's Savior. We thank thee, O God, that it is a blessed thing to be a Christian. We're glad that our Savior came to give life in all of its fullness, life more abundant. And we thank thee, O God, that he said to that woman that day at the well at Samaria, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst." And we thank thee, O God, that the waters of the gospel are flowing freely, even tonight, Lord, in this very meeting. And O God, we pray that we might know what it is to partake of the good things that our Savior has provided for us. And O God, we pray that we might be satisfied as we drink deeply at the streams of living water. And O God, we pray that thou wilt be in our midst in a very real and mighty way. We ask, O God, for those who will take part. We pray for our brother, Mr. McCacken, as he comes a little bit later on, comes shortly to bring a tribute to Harry's memory. We pray that thou wilt encourage him, use him, and bless him, and grant, O God, that thou wilt speak through him to all of our hearts. And we pray as the word of God is opened, and then later on, as the little plaque at the back of the church is unveiled, help thy servant, Mrs. McDermott. Help Irene, we pray. And Lord, we pray that as we tarry later on for some fellowship and for some supper, that thy presence might abide with us. And that this might be a very special evening for many, many different reasons. Most of all, because the Lord has come, spoken to hearts and drawn souls unto himself. And the Savior's name has been uplifted and magnified and glorified. So Lord, do us good. Accept of our thanks for thy love toward us, thy mercy, thy grace in our lives. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to worship thee tonight in spirit and in truth. Continue with us now, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, we're very glad tonight to have one of our own church members, and that's Mr. Bernie McCacken in our service. And he has been a friend of the McDermott family for many, many years, and has been part of this work as well for many years as well. And we've asked our brother Bernie to come and give a report or a tribute, whatever you want to call it, to Harry's memory. I'm going to ask Bernie to come and do that just now. I know that God will bless you, and we're looking forward, brother, to what you have to say. Thank you.
I suppose I could start by saying that there have been many tributes paid to Harry McDermott on previous occasions at the funeral in the church and at the graveside, and will continue to be made for many, many months and years to come. We will never forget Harry. Perhaps all tributes to Harry could be summarised, and I'm going to take a liberty here tonight. I would like to select one quote which appealed to me personally and which appeared in our church magazine earlier this year and was written by our brother, Reverend Higginson. I'm only going to quote two sentences from the tribute. Harry's presence with us was a blessing and a challenge. We will miss his warmth of fellowship, wisdom, spiritual insight, friendship, and sense of humour. And he certainly had a unique sense of humour. Mr. Higginson also added, "It is not often one has the privilege of meeting someone who has had an unblemished testimony for such a long time." That is so true. I'd like to concentrate on some things that Harry and I have in common. We both lived in the same townland, Cams, often referred to locally as the Cams, situated about 3 miles south of the town here, with the River Bann as its eastern boundary. Most townlands in Ireland, as you know, have an Irish or Scots Gaelic root. You'll notice I said Scots, not Scotch. I was reprimanded many years ago, Bertie, Scotch is a whisky, so make sure you say Scots. Cams, or Camishka, is made up of two words. Cam is a bend or a twist. Mishka is the Irish word for water, hence the bending or twisting water of the River Bann. I suppose most of us are proud of the places we were brought up in. And we were proud of living in the Cams. The Cams in the Middle Ages had its own monastery, and the remains of an ancient high cross remain in the old graveyard to this day. The Cams house, believe it or not, was originally built by the Hemphill family in 1685, and that's about 330 years ago. And of course, Northern Ireland's resident cook, Jenny Bristow, also lived there. Harry left the Cams in 1949 when his father sold the family farm and moved to Mount Street in Coleraine. I left the Cams in 1968 when I married Anna. I want to pass now briefly to the school we both attended, and obviously there's a bit of a gap between our attendances. The primary school was Castle Row Primary, although there was a Cams National School many, many years before that. Harry left school in 1945 at age 14. I started school 3 years later in 1948, so I didn't have the pleasure of carrying on or meeting Harry in school sense. You'll find a reference to Harry in the book One Move Ahead, the biography of the well-known businessman Mr. T.B.F. Thompson. Friday was test day at Castle Row Primary. Harry was travelling to school in a horse-drawn wagon driven by a local farmer, Andy Lamont. The Lamont name was a well-known name in the Cams area. Also in the wagon was a little girl, Betty Kelly, and she remembers Harry sitting in the covered wagon repeating the words, "I wish I was here coming back again. I wish I was here coming back again." And all of us who have gone to primary school would have made any excuse. "I don't want to go to school today. I want to stay at home." But we were chased off, for better or for worse. By the way, many years later, that little girl I referred to became Mrs. T.B.F. Thompson. Harry's summary of school activity I only found out recently by reading his book, My Testimony, was summarised in four simple words: blackboard, chalk, duster, and the cane. The dreaded cane was about 2 foot long and perhaps less than half an inch thick, and the headmaster, Mr. Miller, or Master Miller to be correct, did not hesitate to use it. I can assure you that I did not have any personal experience of such a weapon. Coming to up a little bit to the church that we both joined, Harry, both of us joined the Free Presbyterian Church. Harry as a foundation member in 1957, where I joined Cabra Free Presbyterian Church around 1959, and that's just a guess within a year or two. Why and how did I join? I was friendly with a cousin of Harry's, Marshall McDermott. Marshall simply invited me to come to one of the services in Cabra. So young people and any others that I'd like to ask somebody to come to the church here, don't be afraid. Marshall asked me, and that's how I started in the Free Church. And I've been there, except for 1 year, I've been there till the present time. Wally and Maud, Marshall's parents, were our next door neighbour at the Cams. And, well, I would say not quite, because they lived about a quarter of a mile away across the fields. But then in those days, neighbours were true neighbours. You could be living beside someone in your street, person next door, and they're not real neighbours. The neighbours in those days were involved deeply in births, marriages and deaths, and any of those special life events that took part. Everybody helped everybody else. They walked the lanes, walked over fields to be there to help you. I got plenty of advice from Wally and Maud, Marshall's parents, for they were a very, very fine Christian couple. And although for the first year or two, I was saved when I was about 15, I didn't have a lot of fellowship as we would all have, but we had plenty of advice from people like the McDermott family. I remember when I was in my mid-teens, they tried to explain that one day God would take away all the props out of my life. I did not, and I'm reading this, I did not understand this at the time, but I understand perfectly clearly now. We need our props or our supports. I don't know who it was, but a famous philosopher said, no man is an island. We all need each other. Friends, neighbours, family. And as we get older, and it affects us as we get older, and it happens more often, our friends, neighbours and family move on. Some to a new area or a new country, and some leave us behind permanently to go to a better place. We've all experienced loss in that respect. Some more personal details about Harry. I once came across the observation that no great man truly thinks himself great. And I would repeat that. No great man really thinks himself great. Harry was one of those people. He was so humble. He could be trusted. As Irene and I were talking about it a few days ago, Harry thought before he spoke. He didn't hesitate because he didn't know what he was talking about. I would perhaps have been told I'm a little bit impetuous by nature, and it's easy to, maybe in a hot political argument, to say something that you regret. Harry would have hesitated for a second, not because he didn't know, but because he thought before he spoke. A very kind man and very, very helpful. In the Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 4, we read of a woman telling her husband, I see a man of God passing by each day. Harry was such a man of God. But I can't come this far into this trip without mentioning Harry's amazing memory. And I wonder if we're each asked, what stands out in your mind about Harry? His memory. He had a great memory. In his recollection book, it was printed about 2009. Now, this is a limited edition, obviously, because this book here followed it. And this is special to me because I got Harry to sign this many years ago. And in that recollection book, he summarised his time in the various loyal orders. In just a few pages, very, very thin, he listed details of more than 60 12th of July parades from 1939 to 2008, including their location and the weather, and whether it was a local parade or whether it was a county demonstration. I will give you, out of the, I think it's 64, I'll give you two examples only. In 1949, according to Harry, the 12th was held in Macclesfield on a very warm day and was attended by all 11 county districts. There you have the time, the date, the place, the weather, as he always could tell you what sort of weather it was, and obviously the county demonstration with all 11 districts there. That very rarely happens now. And a more indirect reference away, just slightly from the 12th of July parades, in 1947, Cologne Orange Hall was opened on Easter Monday in blizzard conditions. He remembered that. I could hardly tell you when the 12th, where the 12th was last year, what the weather was like. I want to leave one or two short stories. I've called them anecdotes, but just call them little short stories. Some years ago, Harry told me a story. You may find this hard to believe, that a German submarine killed a cow in Port Ballantrae in World War I. I put the comment down, an unlikely story at first glance, so I decided to do some research. First, I discovered that German U-boats were very active in the North Channel and the Irish Sea during that period, 1914 to 1918. I was also surprised to discover that submarines were on the go, were designed around about the mid-1850s. And then, a specific reference to an armed steamer called the Wheatear being shelled by a U-boat near Rathlin. In the subsequent battle, one of the shells fired by the submarine missed the target and landed in Port Ballantrae, killing a cow. Harry was right again. That's a far. Well, I knew it wasn't far-fetched, but I wondered, did he get all these facts right? And I was so curious, and I took a bit of researching, and there is information in the local Korean Chronicles, on film, in the library, telling some of the other battles that took place in Irish waters. Another story involved Harry when he worked in Young's Nursery in Korean. Working late one night, he was asked by the owners to take a holly wreath down to Ballywillan Cemetery. There's a little bit more detail here, but it's personal, so I'll not mention that. I understand that when Harry's shift ended at about 2 in the morning, that sounds very late for me, he went straight to Portrush to deliver the wreath. I understand that when Harry's shift ended at about 2 o'clock, he went straight to Portrush to deliver the wreath. However, on climbing over a gate on the way out of the cemetery in the wee small hours, he disturbed a young couple who were returning from a dance in the local Orange Hall. The young couple, to say the least, were terrified, convinced they had just seen a ghost, and left the scene, in proper terms, left the scene in a great hurry. That's one way of explaining it. Harry told me that story with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his face, and I think he really enjoyed that. My final little story about Harry, and there are many stories, and after we meet in the hall next door, I'm sure there'll be other stories come out. But I shouldn't say I was constrained by time, but I didn't want to take up all these people's words. Harry had to undergo many tests during his hospital visits. There's a lot of pain in the family over that. On one occasion, he had to take a memory test. I stop at that point, for I find it hard to accept that Harry McDermott was subject to a memory test. You will know some of the typical questions. Give me today's date, the day of the week, who's the current monarch, and hopefully we all get those right. But one of Harry's questions was connected to the number of counties in Ulster. Straightforward. Not a difficult, fairly simple question, but not for Harry. Have I got a chink in his armour? He asked the nurse if she was referring to pre-1921 or post-1921. And I thought, yes, that would be typical Harry. And he wasn't getting carried away, he wasn't getting angry, he was just gently leading the poor nurse along, and of course, he was referring to partition. So he gave her a little bit of a lecture on Ulster history, that yes, the original Ulster had 9 counties, we lost 3 of them, unfortunately, and the present-day Ulster, Northern Ireland, has got 6 counties. In his booklet, My Testimony by Harry McDermott, a reference is made on the last page to dark clouds. I don't need to repeat the details. Everyone here will be aware of the family's struggle and the attempt to come to terms with that over the last number of years. We've just had a favourite hymn sung. What is your favourite hymn? I have to admit that some of my favourite hymns come from the children's section. God is always near me. I can say I sing that, I can't sing. But I love that hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know. What another wonderful hymn. When he cometh, that's another lovely children's hymn. And it's nice to see the grown-ups singing these hymns. Take the first one. God is always near me in the darkest night. He can see me just the same as by midday light. Irene, in your darkest night, God will always be near to you. And in closing, I would like to end this tribute to Harry with what is sometimes referred to as the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you for your attention tonight.
I'd like to thank Bertie so much for bringing that wonderful tribute. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And reference has been made, and often is, to Harry's memory. And he certainly had a tremendous memory, but Bertie has got a very good memory as well. I did a BTEC in engineering in the 1990s, about 94, I think I started it, and finished it in 96, 95, just not sure which. And Bertie did a BTEC in engineering quite a number of years before that in the same course. And we were talking about this, and he started reaming off all these engineering equations, Bernoulli's equation, and things that I could hardly remember, but he was able to remember them off the top of his head. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall whenever Bertie and Harry would have got together and talked about old times. And we can certainly say amen to everything that has been said already about God's servant. And we do miss him as a church, as a people, as we do with many that have gone to be with the Lord from our congregation. Since coming here nearly 7 years ago, we have lost a lot of our church members, and we miss them all. And I'm sure Harry has a special place in the hearts of many. A lovely man, and we miss him dearly. But we're thankful for the hope of the gospel, that one day those who love the Savior too will be reunited together in the glory. Again, we welcome you in the Savior's name, and we would like to say that you're very welcome to stay behind after the service tonight. There's supper provided for everyone in our church hall, so if you just leave the church building here, and whenever you go out of the doors, if you turn left, you'll see the church hall, and there's supper provided for everyone. There's seating arrangements there, and if you're able to stay, please stay and have some fellowship with us, and I know that that would mean a lot to Aaron tonight, and to many of us, just to get to know you. And as Bertie says, to reminisce about some of the memories that we have of our brother Harry. So that's open for all. You're entitled to stay. We'd love to have you. So please remember that. And then the announcements, I'll keep them brief for the incoming week, are as follows. Tomorrow night at 6:45, the outreach team are meeting here at the church. So please remember that. Outreach at 6:45. Then on Tuesday night, there's a special deputation meeting. Children's worker, Mr. Robert McConnell, is coming to speak to us about the work that he does amongst boys and girls. And then there's no youth fellowship on Friday night at the usual time, but instead the youth are meeting at 6 o'clock in the church car park. We're having our youth weekend down to Kilkeel. We've been there a few times before to Seaview House, the CEF Centre. We always thoroughly enjoy it, so we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock on Friday to go down to Kilkeel with the young people. So please pray for the youth of our church, that God will encourage them and bless them and keep them all safe. And we'll be back, God willing, for the service next Lord's Day evening at 6:30. But the morning service next Lord's Day, in light of the youth weekend, will be our brother, our clerk of session, Dr. Stephen McLean. He'll be bringing the Word of God next Lord's Day morning. And Sunday school and Bible class will precede that at 10 a.m. I think I'll leave all the announcements there, other than to say that there's a church outing planned for the end of the month of June, one of the last Saturdays. We're just not exactly sure, but if you're interested, put your name on the list of the table, on the table, and we'll get a date that suits as many as possible, and we'll announce the venue a little bit later on. I know our brother Colin Gibson's looking at this and trying to get the best deal possible. So there's a list on the table of the church, and if you would like to go away with us, young or old, you're very welcome to do that towards the end of June for a church outing. Somewhere probably not too far away, so we can get there and back in the one day and enjoy some fellowship informally as a church together, and something to eat, I'm sure, as well. So please remember that. The list is on the church table. Put your name down. It'll be there for a week or two. Put your name down as soon as possible so we can get a date nailed down and finalized. Now we'll sing together another hymn. This time it's number 594, please. 594. When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his face or his smile shall be the first to welcome me. 594, and many have entered into this experience and once sat in the very pews that we're sitting in this evening. Their life's work has ended. They've crossed the swelling tide, and they've seen the Savior face to face. Then the chorus, I shall know him as redeemed. By his side I shall stand. 594, we usually lift an offering at this time, and that's for God's people who come here. We're not, we're not compelling or constraining anyone to give, but the offering plate will pass by, and we'll all sing this hymn together. If you're not prepared, that's fine, don't worry about that, but let's worship the Lord with this old hymn, 594. Now we'll stand together, we'll sing verse 3 and verse 4. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come. Verse 3, verse 4, standing just now as we sing these last two verses in chorus. Let's stand as we sing verses 3 and 4. Now, in the time that is left to us this evening, I want to read some verses of Scripture from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. I'm not sure if you have a Bible with you tonight or not. If you have, you could turn this portion up. If not, you can listen, or perhaps even share with the person sitting to either side of you. But let us hear the Word of God at any rate. This is the Word of the Lord to your souls. Revelation chapter 7, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read some verses, a short reading, beginning at verse number 9. John says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to your God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Ending at verse 14, we know that God will bless the reading of His precious Word to all of our hearts. Verse 13, a question is asked concerning the redeemed all around this throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. And we're persuaded tonight that Harry is in the midst of that throng. And the question is asked, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? In other words, the question is asked concerning the redeemed, who are they? And how did they get here? And that's a good question. Who is it that goes to heaven? And how is it that they get there? And we're going to consider briefly that subject this evening. Who goes to heaven? How do they get there? Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father, we pray tonight that Thou wilt continue to bless this service. We thank Thee, O God, for the stillness in this meeting. We thank Thee, O God, for the name in whose name we gather, the name of our Savior. We thank Thee for everything that has been said already. And we pray now that Thou wilt add grace unto grace and speak to us through Thy Word. And O God, we ask in the Savior's name that Thou wilt speak to every heart and be pleased, O God, to save souls. And grant, O God, that others might make themselves ready and respond as Harry did so many years ago to the call of God. Lord, help this preacher. I need Thee. And I ask, O God, as we linger on in Thy presence for this short time, that Thou wilt draw near to us. Glorify Thy Son, and may eternity be real in this meeting. We pray these things for the Savior's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Arthur Stace is a name that is probably unknown to most of us tonight in this meeting. But Arthur Stace was born many, many years ago in the city of Sydney in Australia. He was born into a poor home. His father was sadly an alcoholic, and his mother ran a brothel. So he didn't have a glowing start in life. And as a relatively young man, Arthur Stace himself got embroiled in a life of theft and alcoholism. At the end of his tether, he attended a centre for needy men in the city of Sydney. He was 46 years of age at that time. And for the first time in his life, Arthur Stace heard the gospel. He heard that there was a Savior that left heaven. came into this earth and went and died on a cross and shed his blood to set us free. And that struck a chord within his heart and within his life. Forthwith, he left that particular meeting. He went to a local park and in a secret place got down on his knees and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And he was wonderfully and powerfully converted. 2 years later, attending a gospel service, he listened to a preacher say these words, "I would love to go around the streets of Sydney, shouting out the word, eternity." And again, that struck a chord in the life and heart of Arthur Stace. And from that day on, for the next 33 years, he would go around the streets of the city of Sydney with a piece of chalk, and he would write on walls, bus shelters, on the roads, on the pavements, the word eternity in his own unique cursive style of writing. He did that for 33 years until his death in 1967, and it is only an estimate, but they guess that he wrote the word eternity in his home city on the streets no less than 500,000 times. A documentary was made about him in the 1990s. 1997, a plaque was erected in the great square in Sydney with the word eternity emblazoned upon it in memory of this individual. And then many were confused during the millennial celebrations whenever fireworks were set off over the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the word eternity appeared in sparks in the night sky to see in the new millennium. Many people did not know what it meant. But it was in memory of this man who, since his conversion, was captivated with the idea of eternity. And I believe the people that affect this world the most are the people that are most concerned with eternity. The Apostle Paul exhorted us to paraphrase it. He said, "Don't be taken up with the things that you can see, because the things that you see are temporal. They'll pass away." But he said, "Think more and meditate more upon things that are invisible, because the things that we cannot see are eternal." Now, God is invisible. Our souls are invisible. And as far as our naked eyes in this world is concerned, heaven and hell to us, the real places, are invisible. We can't see them, but they're real. They're there. And the Bible calls us to meditate upon these things. Now, some people say, "I'm afraid that if I become so heavenly minded, I will be no earthly use." But I believe the life of men like Arthur Stace and Harry McDermott and thousands more teach us that the more heavenly minded a person is, the more earthly use they become. The problem with many today is we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly use. And many people never think upon eternity. But the reality is that everything we do affects eternity. What we weave in time, we wear in eternity. Now, the book of Revelation, along with many other books in the Bible, but especially the book of the Revelation, deals with the subject of eternity. John the Apostle was the author of this book. And I believe John was a man whose mind and heart was filled with eternity. Because virtually all of John's friends, the other disciples, had gone to an early grave. We are told that James was beheaded shortly after Christ ascended to heaven. We're told that Thomas was slain with a dart. We're told that Simon was crucified. We're told that Mark was burned alive. We're told that Bartholomew was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was speared. And Philip was stoned. And John was left to languish on a prison island. But on that prison island, God opened his eyes in a spiritual sense and he beheld eternity. And what John saw, he wrote down in this book of the Revelation. And amongst all of the things that John saw, he sees the redeemed of the Lord round about the throne. Those who have died in Christ. Those who have died in the state of grace. And he records that scene for us here in the portion we've read together. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, down to verse number 14. People from every kindred, tribe, and nation, and tongue, and people under heaven, singing and rejoicing as they worship the Lamb together. Now, the Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of the Lamb runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Arthur Pink, the great preacher, said in Genesis 22, where we have Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, and Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. You have the lamb prophesied. Exodus 12, the Passover, whenever the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts, he says you have the lamb typified. Isaiah 53, 7, where it says he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, you have the Lamb personified. And when John the Baptist said on the banks of the Jordan that day, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, you have the Lamb identified. And then Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You have the Lamb crucified. And here we have the Lamb glorified. And of course tonight, whenever sinners are saved, the Lamb is satisfied. But the question here is asked concerning the redeemed. What are these? And whence came they? Who are these people? And how did they get here? Now folks, tonight it has to be said that not everybody is going to heaven. Regardless of what denominational tag hangs over the door of the church that you affiliate yourself with or were brought up in, those things, as far as eternity are concerned, I believe, are largely speaking irrelevant. How does a person get to heaven? Who are the redeemed that sit around the throne? Well, three simple things. Those who get to heaven are those who are wedded as the Lamb's bride. Those who are wedded as the Lamb's bride. In Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable. And he said in Matthew 22, verse number 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And of course, God the Father has prepared a great marriage for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the groom, and the church, those who are converted, they form the bride. Now, a marriage is a covenant. A marriage ought to be a happy occasion. And we're told in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9, that those who find themselves in heaven are there because they were wedded as the Lamb's bride. Revelation 19 and verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. Now some of you that have got married, whether you're a man, you had to wait for quite a while for your bride to get ready. And if you were the bride, you spent a lot of time getting your cake ready and your dress ready and the bridesmaids' dresses ready. And then in the morning of the wedding, you got up early and you spent time preparing yourself so that you could look the very best on your glorious wedding day. And so it is with the great day whenever the marriage supper of the Lamb comes. Those who get there are those who have made themselves ready. Now, can I ask you tonight in this meeting, have you made yourself ready? Are you joined to Christ by faith? Have you become part of the bride of Christ? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, the first thing is you have to respond to a call. Revelation 19:9 says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. God calls people to this marriage supper. God gives an invitation. Just as you received an invitation to come to this service, whether it was in printed form or whether it was by word of mouth, you received the invitation, you looked at your diary, and you decided, I'm going to go to that service. And you responded to the call, you responded to the invitation. Now the Bible says that a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and it's speaking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And God in heaven invites you tonight to come and to enter into newness of life, to come and put your faith and trust in this wonderful Savior. It's a wonderful call. And the challenge to all of our hearts tonight is, have we responded to the call of the gospel? Now you respond in your heart. You don't hear the call of God like the call of my voice, but you hear it as a still small voice in your heart. You hear the word of God. You know that it's true. You know that your sins need to be forgiven. You know that Christ died on the cross. You know that he invites you to come. And in simple, childlike faith, as Mr. McDermott did many years ago, you come just as you are, without one plea. But that Christ's blood was shed for thee. So those who are wedded as part of the Lamb's bride are those who are called. And then secondly, they are those who are clothed. His wife hath made herself ready. And she was arrayed, of course, in fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. You know, often it's expected of people attending a wedding that there's a certain dress code that needs to be adhered to. I don't think any wedding that I've ever been to, somebody turned up in a pair of shorts or jogging bottoms and a sweatshirt and a pair of slippers. Most people, whenever they go to a wedding, they dress up and they wear their very best. Especially whenever it comes to the bride and groom. Generally, the bride wears a wedding dress and the groom wears a suit. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you have to dress a particular way to be a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that if you dress respectfully that your sins will be forgiven. But what the Bible does talk about are the garments of salvation. And they are something that cannot be seen with the naked eye. God alone sees them. And in that parable that we mentioned earlier, we read about a certain man who went to that wedding ceremony and he got in somehow or other, but he was not wearing a wedding garment. And that was part of the culture. That was part of the practice that people going to a wedding wore the wedding garment. And then somebody came and says, how did you get in without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And they took him and they escorted him off the premises and they sent him home. And that wedding garment speaks of God's salvation. Do you remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that they tried to do was cover their nakedness? And they went away and they took fig leaves and they made themselves these garments. But the Lord knew all about it. And the Lord came and clothed them the second time with coats of skin, something that was permanent, something that would cover them, not just for a day or two, but something that would cover them for the rest of their days. And so often people in this world, they try to cover their sin by joining the church. They try to cover their sin by turning over a new leaf. They try to cover up their sin by giving up some habit. They try to cover up their sin by performing good works or some other thing. And all those things, of course, have their place. But the scripture says, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. The prophet Isaiah said, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And just as you would put on a coat to cover you on a cold day, so whenever a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they're clothed in his righteousness. And whenever God looks down from heaven, he no longer sees the sinner in their sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight, are you wedded as the Lamb's bride? Because only those who are wedded as the Lamb's bride will get to heaven. And then secondly, only those who are washed in the Lamb's blood will get to heaven. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, the question has been asked, who are these? Where did they come from? How did they get here? And the answer is given, these are they have come out of great tribulation and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, anybody who's ever read the Bible will know that the blood, for some reason, figures heavily within the pages of Scripture. We see it prefigured in Genesis 3, and then it just seems to gain momentum until we get to the book of the Revelation. The blood figures heavily. Now, why does the Bible put so much emphasis upon the blood? Well, I believe there are several reasons for that. One of them being the value of the blood. Leviticus 17:11, long before science discovered it, tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, if you take ill and you go to the doctor, what's one of the first things that the doctor does? He takes your bloods. Because your blood can tell the doctor and the pharmacist and the physicist so much about your spiritual makeup. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's the blood that fights infection. It's the blood that cleanses the organs. It's the blood that feeds the body. It's the blood that strengthens the flesh. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In the blood is the principle of life. But also the blood embodies the principle of salvation. Because the scripture says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And sad to relate today, there are many people, and they've never heard the necessity of the blood atonement. And yet it's something that figures heavily in scripture. That blood needs to be shed. Approach to God in Old Testament times was always by virtue of blood. The value of the blood. And then you have the victory of the blood. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:12 that Jesus Christ, having obtained eternal redemption for us, has entered into heaven itself by his own blood. There's victory over sin in the blood. In fact, we're told in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 concerning the child of God, they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How is it that men like Arthur Stace, men like Henry or Harry McDermott, could live a victorious Christian life? It's because they had a testimony to the saving grace of God and because they believed in the power of the blood. And Jesus Christ has purchased salvation through the victory of the cross, through the victory of the blood. On that cross, he cried out with victory and with triumph, "It is finished." And the work of salvation has been purchased. It's been finished. It's been done. And all you have to do is receive it in the same way you'd receive a gift, by faith. And then there's the voice of the blood. Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? The first two lads that were ever born into this world. Cain, tragically, the firstborn child to Adam and Eve, became a murderer. And in cold blood, he slew his brother Abel. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to come to God by the efforts and works of his own hands. And his brother Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he came by the blood of the Lamb. Abel went the right way. Cain went the wrong way, and Cain rose up and slew his brother. And then God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." And what did it cry out? It cried out for vengeance. It cried out for justice. But what does the blood of Jesus Christ cry out? It cries out for forgiveness. It cries out for peace. You know, the Bible says that all of our sins can be washed away in Christ's blood. The Bible says that God tells us, "I will cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea." And there's parts of the sea and you could hardly plumb the depth of them. They're so deep. Some of these great canyons that are in the seabed. And our sins are put far away from the view of God. And then God says, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more, because they're under the blood." And then he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." You know, you can encircle the world. You'll never find an east pole or a west pole, but you can find a north pole and a south pole. The distance between east and west is immeasurable. And God says, because of the blood, that's how far I can put your sins away from you. And then there's the virtue of the blood. How does a sinner come to God? By virtue of the blood. How does a saint come to God in prayer? By virtue of the blood. How does a saint at last get to glory? By virtue of the blood. One day, John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement, was returning home to his house from a meeting. And a bandit met him in the road home and mugged him and beat him up and stole whatever money he had in his purse. It was very, very little. As he searched his pockets, as Wesley lay on the ground, he only found a few coins and some gospel literature. And as he made his way to escape, Wesley stood up and called after him. And he says, "Young man, you forgot something. I've something still to give you." And the young man stopped, and at a distance he says, "What is it?" He says, "If you ever get sick and tired of the way that you're living, and you want forgiveness," he says, "remember, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And the young man ran on his way. Now, many, many years later, Wesley was preaching in a meeting. And at the end of the service, a very smartly dressed businessman came up to him. Said, "Mr. Wesley, I'm not sure if you remember me. Years ago, I was living a life of vice, a life of crime. And I robbed you. And you quoted a verse of scripture, and you told me if I ever get tired of living the way that I'm living, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin." He says, "I want to thank you, because those words changed my life." Wesley said, "Don't thank me." He said, "Thank the Savior who shed that blood in the first place. And maybe you'll get tired of the way that you're living sometime. And you'll get concerned about eternity. And you'll stand looking death in the face and you'll be afraid. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." But why wait? Why not come to Christ tonight and be wedded as the Lamb's bride? Be washed in the Lamb's blood. And be sure that you're written in the Lamb's book. Because that's the last thing. Those who get to heaven get there because they're wedded as part of the Lamb's bride. They respond to the call of God. And they're washed in the Lamb's blood. And their names are written in the Lamb's book. Now I believe tonight that God is interested in books. He's given us this book, the Bible. 66 books in one library. Written over a period of 1,500 years by some 40 different authors. And yet all of their witnesses and words and testimony agree concerning the way to God and the way of salvation. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we read about the book of the Revelation in this book itself. We're told that if any man adds to or takes away from the prophecy of this book, there's going to be trouble. And then we also read in Revelation 22:19 about the book of life. And I believe in heaven that God has got a book. And in that book are recorded the name of every person who has ever been born. And every child that has ever been conceived and granted life by God, your name's in that book. And then we read as well in Revelation 20 about the great white throne. And the dead, small and great, they stand before that throne. And then the books are opened. And I believe those are record books. And those who are never washed in the blood of the Lamb, their sins are never forgiven. Every sin that they ever committed in thought, in word, in deed is recorded in that book. Because the scripture says the dead were judged out of those things that were written in that book. You know, we are told tonight concerning the internet that every download, everything that you post on Facebook, any email that you ever send, any transaction that you ever make, even if you think it's deleted, somehow or other, it's retrievable. And yet tonight, God is much bigger than the internet. And God knows the end from the beginning. And the scripture says, God requireth that which is past. And then, praise God, there's this other book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 21, 27, speaking about heaven. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know what the Lamb's Book of Life is like? It's like a great marriage register. Whenever somebody gets married, they go and they sign the legal papers, they sign the documents. And they usually do it in the presence of a couple of witnesses. And then the person, whether it's a minister or a civil magistrate who's officiating at the wedding, and they go and they sign the register to show that they have been joined in holy matrimony to that particular individual. And once they sign it, it becomes a legally binding document. And they do it hopefully willingly. Hopefully they do it consciously. Hopefully they do it with the right motive. But so it is with God's salvation. Nobody ever drifted unwittingly or unknowingly, I believe, into the kingdom of God. Whenever a person comes to Christ, they come willingly, they come consciously, they come decisively, they come knowing exactly what they're doing, and then they can have the assurance, I'm wedded as the Lamb's bride. I'm washed in the Lamb's blood. I'm written in the Lamb's book. Now, can I ask you tonight those three questions? Are you wedded as the Lamb's bride? Are you washed in the Lamb's blood? Is your name written in the Lamb's book? I think it was Sammy Spence who was the founder of what was known as the Coal Men's Mission. Many years ago, he was visiting a home of a very rich and respectable woman. He spoke to her about her need of salvation, and she got very, very irate. And she says, Mr. Spence, do you not realize that my name is on the church roll? And my name is on the Sunday school roll? And my name is on the Women's Institute roll? And he says, just hold on. He says, you can have your name on the church roll and the Sunday school roll and any other roll, but if it's not on God's roll, he says, it might as well be in a sausage roll. Because the only roll that matters is the roll of God's book. When the roll is called up yonder, can I ask you tonight, in closing, will you be there? A professor, John Duncan, in a Bible college in Scotland, was once leaving the faculty just at the end of an old year, and some of his students came up and they says, Mr. Duncan, have a happy new year. And immediately he replied, and gentlemen, be sure and have a happy eternity. And those are the words that I would like to leave you with. Be sure and have a happy eternity. Will we meet you up there with the redeemed of the Lord? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. We're going to sing another hymn in just a moment. It's number 480, please, 480. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Again, it was one of Harry's favorite hymns, and we'll sing it in just a moment. And then towards the end of the hymn, I'll go down to the back of the church. There's a plaque tonight that we'd like to unveil, and I'll have this tie mic on, so hopefully if you're upstairs, you'll still be able to hear, and you can stand and just turn around and face the back there, and Mrs. McDermott will unveil the plaque, and she might say a few words as well, and then we'll pronounce just the benediction and give thanks for the food provided. And we'll finish our meeting in that particular fashion. But we'll sing this closing hymn just after we have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for this meeting tonight, for all who have come, and we thank you, Lord, for the gospel that changes lives and changes destinies. And O God, we pray that many might respond to that wonderful invitation. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Write your word upon our hearts. Continue with us as we sing this closing hymn, and do us good just now, in the Saviour's name. Amen. 480, Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. for quite some time. And at the back of our church, there's a few other plaques of people who have been greatly involved and instrumental in the work here in Coleraine. And we're very delighted tonight to be able to unveil this plaque in memory of our good friend Harry McDermott. We're delighted tonight that Arian has been able to take part in the service, and I know that she's a little bit nervous, that's all natural, but she has borne a wonderful testimony over the last year and shown much grace in her life. And we'll just ask, whenever Arian's ready, just to say a few words, and then when she has, to unveil this plaque.
Well, I would just like to thank the Minister, Session and Committee for giving me the privilege of unveiling this plaque in honour of my late husband, Harry, who went to be with the Lord on 22nd of March 2014. Harry's life was a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking on this, I was led to Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, and I would like to leave this verse of Scripture with you. Therefore, be ye also ready, for on such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And now to Harry's life, for Harry's life, to God be all the glory.
Okay, and the fact it says here, in memory of Harry McDermott, elder and foundation member, called home, 22nd of March 2014, the memory of the just is blessed. Proverbs 10 and verse number 7. Now we'll unite our hearts together again in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this special occasion. We thank you, O God, for thy presence with us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful assurance that all who trust in the Saviour will one day be with Christ, which is far better. We thank thee, O God, that the circle for many here tonight is unbroken. And we pray, O God, for a household salvation for each home and for each family. We thank thee, Lord, tonight for our sister Irene. We thank thee, O God, for her friendship and for her fellowship. We thank thee, O God, for the testimony that she has borne and been to so many down through the years. Especially, O God, in this time of trial and difficulty. But Lord, we rejoice that the best is still to come. We thank thee, O God, that there's victory and there's blessedness whenever we know the Lord. And O God, we look forward to that day whenever we'll gather together with that great innumerable multitude from every kindred and tribe and nation, even people from here in Coleraine. And O God, we pray that, Lord God, there might be those added unto the church tonight, such as should be saved. Bless the good things provided to your bodily use. Help us to eat, Lord, and drink to thy glory, and then part us later on with thy fear and favour, asking these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.